Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So the author of one of the hymns that's a part of our worship service this morning, this author was in a bind, actually experiencing a crisis when this was written. No, I'm not referring to the hymn we just sang and that we're focusing on, Lift Every Voice and Sing, although we will get to that. Rather, I'm talking about the psalm that we read as our scripture reading, Psalm 137. Now, when we think of psalms as scripture, as part of what we call the Old Testament, and of course they are, and maybe we think of the psalms as poetry, given the meter and the occasional rhyme and imagery, and they are, but the psalms were also and primarily written as hymns. Hymns composed by musicians living and working in Jerusalem. Often these were the musicians of the royal court. And they were written to give voice to the faith of Israel in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Psalms, in this sense, made up or were the hymn book of ancient Israel. Some of the Psalms, you'll notice, are celebratory. Some were written to honor particular kings. Some were written and sung as the hymn of praise in a worship service, and some psalms, actually more than a third of the whole collection, were written as laments, expressions of deep sadness or despair or regret. Psalm 137 is one of those psalms. It's written after the fall of Jerusalem, when that whole city, including its temple, have been utterly destroyed by the conquering Babylonians, and many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, including the court musicians, have been deported, that is, taken captive and moved to Babylon. And that's what creates the crisis and the bind for this musician and composer. He cannot sing. He's too sad, too distraught, too upset by the defeat of his king and country, and the destruction of his temple. Most of us, I would imagine, have had moments like that. Moments when the cards that life seems to have dealt us, or the events of recent days and weeks, render us mute, speechless, unable to give voice even to the pain or despair that we're feeling. Maybe it's after a major setback at work or a big disappointment at home. Maybe it's after a frightening diagnosis or the end of an important relationship. Maybe it's after hitting rock bottom with an addiction or after suffering through the untimely, unexpected loss of a loved one. Or maybe you couldn't even name the thing that had you so discouraged you could barely speak and you couldn't imagine finding joy or hope again. That's the situation of this songwriter and composer, the psalmist. His home has been destroyed, his place of worship torn down. He's been taken captive to another land, and so he just can't sing. But he also can't not sing. He is, after all, a musician, a psalmist. And so he expresses his bind and shares his agony, trusting that even if he can't give voice to these words, others will take up this song and sing a lament for Jerusalem. And so he writes, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion," which is another name for Jerusalem. "On the willows there, we hung up our harps for good." He can't sing, but he also can't not sing. And so he goes on, first expressing the impossibility of singing after such destruction, and then remembering his calling, expressing the impossibility of not singing, and even asking that his right hand, his strumming hand, wither, and that his tongue be stuck to the roof of his mouth if he can't find a way to offer this lament of his home city. "How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land," he continues, "but If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. The psalmist can't sing, so he writes a song and trusts that others will sing it. And in the writing and in the trusting, he finds his voice again. I imagine that there was something similar going on in the writing of the hymn we're focusing on today, Lift Every Voice and Sing. It was written by James Weldon Johnson, an African-American educator and the principal of a segregated school in Jacksonville, Florida, in the closing years of the 1800s. It was first recited as a poem in 1900 by a group of children at the school where he served as principal, on the occasion of Abraham Lincoln's birthday, and soon afterward it was set to music by his brother John, growing in popularity over the decades and becoming one of the standards, one of the anthems of the civil rights movement decades later. Keep in mind, though, that when Weldon wrote this, it was 1900, just 35 years after the end of the Civil War, at a time when segregation and discrimination were not simply rampant, but were being institutionalized in the Jim Crow laws of the South. Weldon, along with many African Americans of that time, were free, but not free. No longer slaves, and yet deprived of so many of the rights that white Americans took for granted. And so I imagine he found it difficult to sing or celebrate even the occasion of Lincoln's birthday. And yet he was a writer, an educator, a poet, and dedicated to the advancement and liberty of all people. And so while he couldn't sing, he also couldn't not sing. And so he wrote words that became both a hymn of lament, recalling the trials and tribulations of African Americans in this country, and also a hymn of hopeful anticipation, trusting that this country over time would live into its founding ideals. And then he offered those words first to the school children where he taught, and then eventually to the whole world, and also to us. Trusting that even if he could not give voice to the words, others would carry him at a difficult time. Because sometimes, when you can't sing, all you can do is trust the rest of the community to sing for you. Writing to a dear friend shortly after the death of his beloved daughter Magdalena, Martin Luther shared just how difficult it was for him, the great reformer, to celebrate the triumph of Christ over the grave. He had a hard time believing, let alone expressing, the promise of resurrection, a promise that he had taught and preached and proclaimed his entire life. As he writes, "I believe the report has reached you that my dearest daughter Magdalena has been reborn into Christ's eternal kingdom. I know that I and my wife should joyfully give thanks for such a blessed departure and end by which Magdalena escaped the power of the flesh, the world, and death. Yet the force of our natural love for her is so great that we cannot do this without crying and grieving, or even without experiencing death ourselves. The features, the words, the movement of our beloved daughter are so deeply engraved in our hearts. Even the death of Christ," Luther confesses, "is unable to take all this away, as I think it should." Then he continues and closes that letter by saying, "You, therefore, would you please give thanks for us?" This, I think, describes much of the unnamed character and call of the Christian community. To grieve with each other, yes. To bear each other's burdens and work for justice, certainly. To share the good news with the world, of course. But also this, to give thanks for one another when it is hard to give thanks. to laugh and celebrate for each other when that seems beyond our reach, to actually believe on behalf of those around us when they are having a hard time believing, and to sing for each other until we find our voice again. This is what I think makes this congregation so special. When you are struggling to believe in and trust God, I get to remind you of God's love for you. And when I struggle to believe or give thanks, and there are times when I do, you get to remind me of God's abiding love. Until together we can sing and share the story of God's love, compassion, and salvation with all the world. And so this hymn, both of lament and hope, a hymn of struggle and faith, also functions in a way as a prayer, one with which I can end this sermon, and we can end our service today together. As James Weldon writes, and we sing, "Lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we meet thee, lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee, shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God and true to our native land. Thanks be to God. Amen."